Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel where you're at, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. Thank you for having us gather together on your Sabbath and sharing with us the truth that got us to this point, where we understand we should keep your law. Thank you for blessing us with the forgiveness of sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness. Thank you for blessing us with your presence, as you promised, whenever two or more are gathered. Thank you for blessing us with answered prayers all throughout the week and all throughout our lives that brought us to this day. We lift up all those that are on our prayer list, all those that help us do this work, all those that are involved in the church, the local church as well as the church that you have around the world. And thank you for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith throughout the week. And we thank you, Father, for the technology that allows us to go around the world from our own homes and share what you would have us share. We lift up all those that are involved in this work and help us do it so that we can gather your children into the church and to bring more souls to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We pray that you bless our efforts in the school as well as the church. And all those that help us, Father, we pray that you bless them physically, spiritually, and financially the way you promised. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. I still haven't set things up the way they should be set up here, so I still have to use the laptop to record. And hopefully it won't fall off because it's on a wireless network. But it fell off last night, but it was after we were all done recording anyway, so everything should be good. All right. Oh, that Mandy, I think, is my daughter who keeps on trying to get in. She obviously forgot her password. When she comes in again, just if she's not here right now, she's over at a friend's house. All right, yeah, just, you know, remove the red dot or whatever. Yeah, thank you. Okay. For those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here. We're in Ministry of Healing, page 427. And this chapter is about, well, it starts off with danger in speculative knowledge. And if you fall out, don't worry, when you come back in, this is the page you're going to see. Okay, one of the greatest evils that attends the quest for knowledge, the investigations of science, is the disposition to exalt human reasoning above its true value and its proper sphere. And this has to be why you see so many atheists today, because science has a real hard time proving God, even though it's really easy to prove God using science. I mean, he's the originator of science. But because they can't have it right before their eyes kind of a thing, they have a tendency to doubt. And so a lot of scientists were very instrumental in moving or starting the atheistic movement, I would think. There are a lot of scientists that have decided to bow to the truth and realize the science in Christianity, especially the science in creation. Like case in point, yeah, creationists, like the one Dr. Carl Baugh, who's on the TV a lot now. I've got a lot of his videos, and he used to be an atheist. Well, actually, he used to be evolutionist, I think he said. I don't know if he was ever an atheist, though. But he put down that evolutionary thinking when he started coming across overwhelming evidences that can be backed up with Scripture. But men have a tendency to put themselves above where they should be when they try to figure, well, if I can't figure out God, then he must not exist kind of a thing. And it's just, you know, It's just stupid. But yet they're scientists, and they're acting very dumb. Continuing, it says that many attempt to judge of the Creator and his works by their own imperfect knowledge of science. They endeavor to determine the nature and attributes and prerogatives of God and indulge in speculative theories concerning the infinite one. Those who engage in this line of study are treading upon forbidden ground. And it's not just scientists that do this either. I think Sister White touches on the idea or the fact that trying to figure out the Godhead in the deepest details is not something that mankind is called to do. And because mankind ignores jurisprudence, you have that movement that started over 150 years ago and was rebuked, and the guys that started the movement actually recanted. But yet to this day, you've got these ministries out there that says Jesus Christ is not God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And then Jesus Christ wasn't, in existence at one time. This is their theories. They're just picking up from what the pioneers stated many, many years ago. And they never tell the people, I mean, they show the people the pioneer statements and say, look, this is from the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church or whatever. Look at what they said here. And they never show where they recanted, though. And they never show where Sister White rebuked them. So, but anyway. Mandy, it appears you have forgotten your password, or I don't even know if you've got one. That's why when you come in, if you're not registered, it'll just leave a red dot on you, and you can't talk and you can't type and stuff, so. That is you, right? Small human? One of my offspring? Yep, okay. Right. Continuing, it says, their research will yield no valuable results and can be pursued only at the peril of the soul. Our first parents were led into sin through indulging a desire for knowledge that God hath withheld from them. Remember what Satan said when he was in the tree? You'll be like God. You'll know the difference between good and evil. You know, this wasn't their lot at the time. But now we have an overwhelming education of it now, and which also gives us an opportunity to be those perfect ambassadors for Jesus Christ, if we walk with Him. You know, because this is Christ our righteousness. We have nothing to do with it. So, continuing, she says, in seeking to gain this knowledge, they lost all that was worth possessing. If Adam and Eve had never touched the forbidden tree, God would have imparted to them upon which rested no curse of sin, knowledge that would have brought them everlasting joy. All that they gained by listening to the tempter was an acquaintance with sin and its results. And that's something the devil never tells you. It's just like when he tried to tempt Jesus when he was here walking among us. And he showed them all the glories of the kingdoms. And he says, if you only bow before me, I'll give you all these things. He doesn't show them the war and the pestilence and the disease and the death. He just shows them all the fancy buildings and all the glorious people and, you know, all the good times. It's always the same old method that he's always used. You know, he dazzles the eyes and ignores the heart. So, continuing, it says, by their disobedience, humanity was estranged from God, and the earth was separated from heaven. And that, too, just the fact that they disobeyed, is the reason they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and a lot of people seem to forget that. They all seem to think that all you got to do is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you're going to be able to get into heaven. They don't believe obedience has a lot to do with it. They don't read Revelation 14:12 or Revelation 12:17 or even Revelation 22, where it talks about those that keep the Ten Commandments actually enter into the kingdom of heaven. They seem to think all they got to do is believe. They don't have to obey. But if that's the case, Adam and Eve should never have been kicked from the garden, because they had no problem believing in Jesus, because they walked with him in the cool of the day. He actually stopped whatever he was doing, and he would come in there and visit with them. So they had no problem believing. They saw him face to face. It was disobedience that got them kicked out of the garden. But boy, that never seems to hit the pulpits. They never seem to talk about that. So continuing, it says, by their disobedience, humanity was estranged from God and the earth was separated from heaven. The reason, or the lesson, is for us. The field into which Satan led our first parents is the same to which he is alluring men today. He is flooding the world with pleasing fables. By every device at his command, he tempts men to speculate in regard to God. Thus, he seeks to prevent them from obtaining that knowledge of God which is salvation. And this is also why you see the, what would you call this? Trends. There you go. Trends in language or slang, if you will. Because I know a lot of people that do this, and I run into a lot of babes in Christ that have a problem with this area as well. And it's no fault of their own. It's just society. Okay? It's just, because it took me a few years to figure out, wait a second, I'm using my own mindset and my own reality or existence in this generation to try to decipher what this word is saying, what the scriptures are saying, when I've got to go back into the day it was written and understand the words as to what they were being, you know, how they meant, you know, what the words meant at that time. For example, we were talking about this last night. The word forever in the Bible means a lifetime. Like you have the bond slave that is a bond slave forever. Well, when he dies, that's it. It's over. I mean, they don't reanimate the dead body and say, look, go get me a cup of water. It means for a lifetime. But today, it means eternity. Or the word hell, for example. In the Bible, the word hell just means grave, death, Sheol, Gehenna, whatever. They all mean the same thing, grave. In today's world, it means a realm of some kind of different dimension where people are alive for all eternity in fire. It just, you know, or look at you can even see this in your own generation. The word gay, for example, is like 30 years ago, meant happy and giddy. It's in Christmas carols. It's in songs from the 50s, the word. But today, the word gay means homosexual. And so if you use today's terminology when reading scripture, you're going to go off into a bunch of different areas. You're going to, you know, you're going to get a misconception of what God really is saying in his word. Yeah, exactly. Well, yeah, the word wicked in England, it means cool, man. It's wicked. It's cool. It's just like out here in the States, it's like if it's bad, oh, that's good. Everything's backwards. You know, bad means good, and I don't know what they even use for good, if they even use it at all. Oh, that's the bomb. I mean, come on, what does that mean? It's going to explode? No, it just means that's cool or something, I guess. Even the word cool. You know, I mean, it just means something that has a low temperature. But now it means cool, you know? So, and this is the reasons, I guess, they come up with why they have to rewrite Bibles. And when they rewrite the Bibles, well, then you get those newly inconsistent versions that like the NIV and the NASB and the Dewey Rains and all those Bibles that have thousands of verses missing. Yeah, I thought it was pretty comical one day when someone sent an email out to everybody, and they were saying, check out the NIV Bible. It's a wonderful book. And go to these verses and see how beautiful these verses are and how when they rewrote this Bible, it came out, the truth came out to such an immense beauty. And in fact, the guy was telling the truth. He shared, I think it was like about 50 or 60 verses. A lot of people go, whoa, hey, hold on a second. We know that Bible's corrupted. They missed the point. All the verses that he listed, if you went to the NIV and went to go look for those verses, you wouldn't find them. That's the truth. They corrupted the Bible. Satan cometh immediately to taketh away the word, it says. All right, so continuing. The next one here says, pantheistic theories. And this is just what I was talking about 5 minutes ago. What is that, you know, the pantheistic theology of Jesus, you know, and the Father and the Son, you know, the Trinity, one God, you know, the God blob thing. So continuing. She says, today there are coming into educational institutions and into the churches everywhere spiritualistic teachings that undermine faith in God and in his word. The theory that God is an essence pervading all nature is received by many who profess to believe the scriptures, but however beautifully clothed, this theory is a most dangerous deception. It misrepresents God and is a dishonor to his greatness and majesty. And in its surety, it surely tends not only to mislead, but to debase men. Darkness is its element. Sensuality is its sphere. The result of accepting it is a separation from God, and to fallen human nature, this means ruin. Our condition through sin is unnatural. And the power that restores us must be supernatural, else it has no value. There is but one power that can break the hold of evil from the hearts of men, and that is the power of God in Jesus Christ. Only through the blood of the crucified one is there cleansing from sin. His grace alone can enable us to resist and subdue the tendencies of our fallen nature. The spiritualistic theories concerning God make his grace of no effect. If God is an essence pervading all nature, then he dwells in all men. And in order to attain holiness, man has only to develop the power within him. These theories, followed to their logical conclusion, sweep away the whole Christian economy. They do away with the necessity for the atonement and make man his own savior. These theories regarding God make his word of no effect. And those who accept them are in great danger of being led finally to look upon the whole Bible as a fiction. They may regard virtue as better than vice, but having shut out God from his rightful position of sovereignty, they place their dependence upon human power, which without God is worthless. Now, because the Bible is very plain about it, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I mean, we can't do thing one. We can't even make a dollar, you know, at our job, because he's the one that sets up kings and queens and paupers and slaves or whatever the case may be. He's the one that allows us to have what we have. So she goes on to say that the unaided human will have no real power to resist and overcome evil. And this is why we have to walk as closely as we can with him, because the hour of temptation is coming upon the planet. We all know this. You know, this is one of the neat things of being able to understand prophecy. And he says very cleanly, or clearly in his word, that he will keep us. He will literally keep us from that hour of temptation. But the only way to have that actually happen is to be his child. Because he will place us under his wing, as Jesus said when he was weeping over Jerusalem. So continuing, it says, the defenses of the soul are broken down. Man has no barrier against sin. When once the restraints of God's word and his spirit are rejected, we know not to what depths one may sink. And then she quotes Proverbs 30, verses 5, 6, and then chapter 5, verse 22. And it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them and put them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee and thou be found a liar. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Wait, let me turn down the... Turn down the answering machine. It's probably a telemarketer. All right, this next section is entitled Searching into Divine Mysteries. And it says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. And this is, again, something a lot of the pantheistic theologians seem to forget. You know, there's just certain things that we're not privy to understand. You know, it's like one of those need-to-know basis situations. You know, and if it doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, is the Father going to allow us to be confused by these deep subjects? I mean, we have to understand that, like even the apostles, Jesus said there were certain truths that he could not share with them because they could not handle them at that time. And then, of course, when he sent the Holy Spirit, they had a little bit of better ability to understand. But still, even then, we're still looking through a glass darkly. And so when we get into heaven, it's very clear we're going to be studying the scriptures throughout eternity, not just for a few trillion years, but for eternity. This word of his is that powerful and that in depth to where we're going to get some really heavy understanding, to the point where we're going to have no problem understanding how easy it is to actually fly, let alone walk on water. So continuing. The revelation of himself, the revelation of himself that God has given in his word is for our study. This we may seek to understand, but beyond this we are not to penetrate. The highest intellect may tax itself until it is wearied out in conjectures regarding the nature of God, but the effort will be fruitless. This problem has not been given us to solve. I mean, this is really getting pretty blunt, but You know, some just don't want to hear it. No human mind can comprehend God. None are to indulge in speculation regarding his nature. Here, silence is eloquence. The omniscient one is above discussion. In other words, what he has shared with us in his word, that we can run with. Because a lot of this stuff that is coming out of the woodwork now that's causing some of the Sabbath-keeping brethren to be pulled away is can't be verified with the biblical jurisprudence that Isaiah spoke about, line upon line, precept upon precept. If you can't back it with, you know, the way you would back a doctrine, then it's above discussion. It's not something that's on our plate. Just forget about it. Walk away. It makes life that much easier, by the way, you know, because there's a lot of times about, you know, like deep subject and stuff like that I'd like to get into that I can't handle. I just figure, well, if he's not going to give me the understanding of it, then it's, you know, this is something I don't have to deal with at this time. You know, I always used to think that about Michael, the archangel, until I started getting tons and tons of emails to ask, you know, people asking me, what does it mean? And so I guess I had no choice to study that up. But we were just talking about that the other day on the phone. But anyway, getting back. Even the angels were not permitted to share the counsels between the Father and the Son when the plan of salvation was laid. And human beings are not to intrude into the secrets of the Most High. We are as ignorant of God as little children, but as little children we may love and obey him. Instead of speculating in regard to his nature or his prerogatives, let us give heed to the words he has spoken. And this is, of course, from Job chapter 11, verses 7 to 9. And then Job 28, verses 12 to 28, and it says, and this is really intense, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. Where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living." You know, I like that statement right there. It's not found in the land of the living here on the planet, because we're going to be studying the scriptures throughout eternity. Going on, it says, "The depth saith, it is not in me. And the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold. Neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it. And the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold." And this is one of the reasons I prefer to pray for wisdom rather than riches. You know, and we, as many Christians do. And I, you know, a lot of people would love to have the wisdom of Solomon and even exceed it. And yes, I have a tendency to believe in my own personal opinion that you can exceed it, even though the Bible says no man was ever blessed as Solomon was in regards to wisdom, but Solomon did eventually backslide. And so men can get to that point, and if they don't backslide, can go further. There's a certain plateau that Solomon reached that no man has, but could a man go further? I would like to think so, but you know, I can't back that up with scripture, so it's just my own little personal opinion there. But going on, it says, "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof with our ears. God understandeth the way thereof, and he knoweth the place of thereof. For he looketh to the ends of the earth, and seeth under the whole heaven. When he made a decree for the rain, and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he see it, and declare it. He prepared it, yea, and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding." Neither by searching, we'll get into that later. The Michael the Archangel thing, if you want. There's a page on the website all about that. It's, you can't, with Michael the Archangel, you can't just show one Bible verse to prove it out. You know, there's certain topics in the scriptures that are considered meat. They're not milk. It's a very intense study, and it took me, I think, a little over a year to actually find the words to explain it. I knew it, but I just couldn't grasp the words. And so that was one of the more intense studies that I've ever done, and that on the website about Michael the Archangel, that and the sanctuary. And I'm still working on the sanctuary. I mean, you know, so anyway, continuing. She goes on to say on page 431, neither by searching the recesses of the earth nor in vain endeavors to penetrate the mysteries of God's being is wisdom found. It is found, rather, in humbly receiving the revelation that he has been pleased to give and in conforming the life to his will. So there you are. There's stipulations involved. You want wisdom? Get as close to him as you possibly can. Conform your life to his will, and then he'll see that he can use you. It's just like what's going on now. We're about to start this school. And like I said last night, and I've been saying for weeks, I don't know the first thing about setting this up, but I'm going to trust him. Because he's opening the doors in this area. And I'm trying the best of my ability to conform my life to his will, and so he's just going to have to give me that understanding to be able to do this job. If I just stay within his will. And it's just like with anything else. There's other things, and then some of you have done this in your own life. You have done things that, you know, it's just amazing, things that I would love to be able to do that I can't, but you have this gift. And, you know, when you walk in his will, he gives you those things that he needs for you to do. This is kind of like giving you a inkling of what my sermon's going to be about, but I don't want to let the cat out of the bag too early. So anyway, continuing, it says, men of the greatest intellect cannot understand the mysteries of Jehovah as revealed in nature. Divine inspiration asks many questions which the most profound scholar cannot answer. These questions were not asked that we might answer them, but to call our attention to the deep mysteries of God and to teach us that our wisdom is limited, that in the surroundings of our daily life, there are many things beyond the comprehension of finite beings. Like, for example, the other day, someone sent me an email, a picture of a butterfly. You know, because I don't know, there's something about butterflies that just amazed me. And the Lord knows that, especially like when I like to go out for the midday prayer, we've got these gigantic sticker bushes, and they have, because in the back behind the trees, I cut out little paths for a midday prayer. It's really pretty back there. But there's areas that I'll let it grow like a prairie, because ever since I was a kid, I loved to walk in prairies. I mean, you find these big snakes and stuff out there. It's really, you know, and little mice and, you know, the toads and stuff. I just like messing around with God's creation. And we got these big, they're about 8, sometimes 9 feet tall, these sticker bushes that will go straight up. They're the kinds you step on your lawn. You know, they're on your lawn, they're flat, but if you let them grow, they'll get huge. And on the top of them, they get these big, fat, like little bigger than golf ball size, purple, hairy flowers. And butterflies and hummingbirds love to jam their little nose into those things and suck out the juice. And I just love the way the Lord made butterflies. They're just so pretty. And someone sent me a picture the other day of a butterfly. And I'll have to put it on the website one of these days because it just amazes me. I look at a butterfly's wing and I think, wow, that's really, really pretty. And I see how it's like a nice soft, because every now and then you'll find a dead one. And you pick it up and it's really, really soft, the wing. And it's like, it's just so amazing to me the way he did that, and with the colors and the designs and the shape of the wing. And it's just even a little teardrop looking thing that hangs on the bottom of each wing that gives the butterfly his better stability. Because he's more or less at, you know, mercy of the wind. He's just like a rudderless boat sometimes when it gets a little windy. Because, you know, a butterfly, what does he weigh? Next to nothing. So anyway, somebody sent me this picture of this butterfly. His wings were transparent, like cellophane, absolutely crystal clear, except for the top part. They had like a little splash of color, but everything else was clear. And but you could see the veins and stuff, and I says, wow. I mean, this God that we worship never ceases to amaze me. And it's just... And that's just the little things. See, stuff like that we're going to be learning throughout eternity as well. And his truth is involved in that, even his word. Because, I mean, anyway, I don't want to get too deep in this because we're going to run over time. We're probably going to, well, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to get, no, I can't get through this, as a matter of fact. It's already 1:30. Or, you know, Eastern time. So I guess we went a couple of seconds over. It's 1:32, actually. So I'm going to backtrack it a little bit. Start next week with Searching into Divine Mysteries. This is where we'll pick it up again next week. So let me get my... Yeah, because I don't keep track of this on the computer. I keep track of this on paper because I want to print this book out, Ministry of Healing. And so I just have to, okay, there it is, Search Kingdom of the Divine. I guess I went a little bit too gabby today. So I'll pick it up there next week. Be back in a minute.